Welcome to the November 24th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, and the sermon is entitled, The Theology of the Cross, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We're going to take another step forward now as we move through the book of Colossians. I want you to open your New Testament with me to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. This is a step in our GE Power Company study. We have already traveled through the books, the letters, the little epistles of Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, and now we're moving ahead in the great letter of Paul that he sends to the church at Colossae, this quartet of letters that he sends out to give the church direction and guidance and blessing. And of course, this little letter is quite different from the other three in that Paul did not establish the church at Colossae. Paul did not know the Christians, the believers who made up the church in the city of Colossae. He had never traveled through there, but the great missionary loves the church. The church was represented to him by Epaphras, who came, perhaps the pastor of the church at Colossae. He had come to Paul, making a 1,000-mile trip from Colossae all the way to Rome, where Paul was in prison because he was a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Epaphras brings to Paul a request. Please help my church. Give us the guidance that we need because the church of Colossae is in trouble. The church has gotten off its theological rails. The great missionary is sending this letter to the church to bring it back where it needs to be because false teachers had crept into the church and led it astray about their understanding and their knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now listen, no church can get in deeper trouble than getting away from the Word of God. And no church can get in deeper trouble than having false doctrine taught about who Jesus is. And so today we're going to see that the teachers who had crept into Colossae were known as Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, Gnostics. And these people were leading these baby Christians into total confusion about who Jesus was to them. Gnostics taught that Jesus did not have a true physical human body. And the reason they taught that was because Gnostics believed that everything material, everything physical, even the human body, was so evil that God could have nothing to do with it. So Gnostics taught that Jesus, being God Himself, could not have indeed had a human body because human bodies are evil. God would never have incarnated Himself, inhabited a human body. It could not be, according to the Gnostics. And so that led these baby Christians into total confusion about the Savior, Jesus. They were teaching that all matter is evil, so the perfect Jesus could not have a human body. Now, if the church falls into that lie, then that means it messes up everything that we understand about the virgin birth. It confuses us completely about the sinless life that Jesus lived as a human being. It confuses us about who died on the cross. It confuses us about the resurrection. Jesus Christ had to be human in order to atone for our sin. And so Paul is writing this letter to bring the church back to its center point that Jesus Christ, indeed, the Son of God, the Son of Man, was indeed human. He took on flesh. He was incarnated in flesh to atone for our sin. He had to become human. He had to be like one of us so that we could be forgiven. And he's bringing the church back to that center point. So Paul takes these young believers in Colossae back to some basic truths about who Jesus is. Believers, we need to rehear these truths. We need to restudy these truths from time to time. We need to recommit our lives to the truth that we hear today. This sermon is foundational. It is essential theology to the bedrock that the church stands on. So this is truly a theology 101 class as we go back to the absolute basics of who the church is and what we stand on as our Savior. Our scripture today is very simple. It's in Colossians chapter 1, three verses, 18, 19, and 20. Look at Colossians 1, beginning with verse 18. These are the bedrock of our understanding of the Savior and His church. Hear then these words, simple verses inspired by God. They are inerrant. They are perfect truth. You need to put a star by these verses. They are so definitive. They are so foundational, you can't lose them. Colossians chapter 1, go to verse 18. Talking about Jesus now. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Three absolutely crucial verses of definition about the Son of God and His role in the church. Jesus is the head of the body of the church. That's Paul's foundational statement here. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ, the church. I remember a scene from fifth or sixth grade. We were studying biology, studying the basic parts of the body. And I remember from fifth or sixth grade, a student raising his or her hand, I don't remember if it was a boy or a girl, but they asked the teacher a question. Which is more important, the heart or the brain? And the teacher very wisely said, well, the heart is absolutely important to the body. The heart courses the blood through the body. If the heart is not beating, then the body cannot live. But the head is more important. The brain is more important than the heart because the brain tells the heart what to do. The brain regulates the beat of the heart. I thought that was brilliant. I don't know why I remember that other than it just stuck in my mind from fifth or sixth grade that was the reply of the teacher. Paul says that Jesus Christ is the head of this body, the church of Jesus Christ. Paul says that He is the one who regulates the heartbeat of the church. And our heartbeat is love. Jesus is the one who regulates the heartbeat of love that leaves this church, that takes the gospel into the world. He's the head of the body of Christ. Now let's start by defining the church. The body of Christ is the worldwide collection of all the believers who have truly put their lives and their hearts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Believers who have confessed, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe as a human being, the perfect Lamb and Son of God, that You went to the cross for me and You died shedding Your blood on the cross that I might be forgiven of sin, and on the third day You rose from the grave that I might have life everlasting. Those who believe that truth are the collection of the worldwide body of the church. And the moment anyone places their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and truly gives their heart to Him, he or she becomes a member of the worldwide body of Christ, the church. But then there's the local body of the church. Clifford Baptist Church is a local congregation that is part of the worldwide body of the church. And here's what I believe, that while you automatically become a member of the body of the worldwide church, every one of us has to make a decision, where am I going to serve Jesus? In what local body am I going to place my life and my ministry and my talent and my calling that I might give my life in service to Jesus as my Savior? So while we're members of the worldwide church, each one of us needs to be led of God to place ourselves in a local body of the church that we might be ministers there. There is no such thing in the Bible as a pew warmer in the body of Christ. There is no such thing in the Bible as someone who is so lazy that they will not give of their talent to the body of the church. By definition of the Bible, there absolutely is no such thing as a pew potato. All of us are called to be ministers in the local body of the church, and Jesus Christ is our head. He regulates the heartbeat of love that goes from this church through you and through me. Now, as Paul describes the church as a body, he says that the body has to have a head, the leading part, which tells all the other parts of the body what to do. Our head is Jesus himself, and there is no believer on this earth, there is no human being on this earth who can be the head of the church. The headship of the church belongs exclusively and eternally to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is no other head to the church. Now, the Greek word for head is kephale, and it means the source, the ruler, the origin. Jesus himself created the church. If you remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus speaks to Peter, he says, "I will build my church. I will build my church." And he's referring to Peter's faith there. And of course, we know in Acts chapter 2 that the church is birthed on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus is the one who builds and establishes his church. This church does not belong to us, ladies and gentlemen. We may have given money, we may have helped to build it, we may be a part of the congregation here, but the head of the church, the originator of the church, and the owner of the church is Jesus Christ himself, and eternally shall be. With that, we know that not only does Jesus own the church, but according to this scripture, he operates the church every single day. He is the head, he is the brain, he is the regulator of the heartbeat of the church every single day. Well, we move on in Theology 101 here. Colossians, still in verse 18, Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Now, think about that statement. Let that sink in. He references brand new birth, and he references death. Two ends of the spectrum, birth and death. It's so interesting. To me, this is a thought that can only come from God himself. It's so brilliant. But Paul says, under the inspiration of God, that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus born from the dead. Jesus being birthed out of death. Those two words that oppose each other, birth and death, just don't seem to fit together, but they do fit. I've got a question for the mothers here. And you can give me an amen if you'd like to. When it was time for your baby to be born, and when those contractions set in really hard, you could not decide to have the baby another time. Is that right? When the contractions were coming hard, you didn't say, "Well, I think I can wait till tomorrow on a better day to have this baby." But I was around, and I know that when contractions come, the baby's going to come on God's timing and not our timing. That's the way it's going to be, because that's the way God put the mother together. Well, friends, Jesus was literally, physically laid dead after the cross in the womb of the tomb. But on resurrection morning, when it was time for him to rise, death could not hold him in. There was no holding him in. When God Almighty said, "It is time for my son to rise," nothing could stop that birth from the womb of the tomb. Jesus walked out in resurrection, in new life. And that's the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Now, it's true that Jesus raised others back to life. We think about Jairus' daughter. We think about Lazarus himself, born from the tomb after 4 days of being buried there. But remember that when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead and Lazarus was raised from the dead, they were physically raised, but they would die again physically. But Jesus was the first human being raised to the eternal resurrection body. On resurrection morning, Easter morning, he was raised to his resurrection body. And in that resurrection, Colossians 1:18 says that God gave Jesus preeminence. When he rose from the dead, God the Father gave Jesus preeminence. And other versions say supremacy or first place over all the creation of the universe. In other words, with Jesus' death on the cross and with his resurrection from the grave, he has given the power to be the ruler and the owner of all things in the universe. All things. Preeminence over all things in the universe. Look at verse 19. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness dwells in Jesus. Now, this is also a huge statement of theology here that I don't want you to miss. Fullness in Greek is pleroma, and it means the sum total of all the power in all the universe. You got it? The fullness is the sum total of all the power in the universe. And it, in Scripture, it says that in Jesus Christ resides all the fullness of all the power of all the things in the universe. I can't make it any plainer than that with my human words. He's the sum total of all the power in the universe. So listen, fullness, power, control dwells in and with Jesus, the Son of God. Now, dwells is another great word. All fullness dwells in Jesus. Well, we dwell in a house. We call it our dwelling sometimes. But you're not in your dwelling right now. Your dwelling is empty, at least from your presence, because you're here. We come and go from our dwellings of our homes. Sometimes we'll leave our home in the summertime for a week or more and go on a vacation. But in Greek, Paul literally says that all power and all control dwells in Jesus the Christ at all times. There's never a time that Jesus leaves the dwelling of his power. There's never a time that Jesus Christ goes on vacation and turns his power and his control over to someone or some other god. Does not happen. In him dwells control and power every second of every day of every year. Jesus holds the reins of control. Power and fullness dwells in him. It's his permanent being. It never leaves him. Jesus never leaves his post of control. And it pleases God the Father in the Godhead to entrust that to God the Son, Almighty God himself. Look at verse 20. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the Godhead, God the Father gives God the Son power over every molecule of the universe because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to reconcile all things into himself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're in the deep weeds of theology here. So just hang on with me. Listen to these words. Jesus died on the cross to reconcile, to forgive our sin before Almighty God. Amen? That's the sole reason, that's the only reason Jesus went to the cross, is to reconcile all things unto himself. And we're at the head of the list of reconciliation and peace. When Jesus went to the cross, your name, my name, your heart, your life, my heart, my life was on him so that he could bring peace to us. So that by his death on the cross, you and I could be forgiven. Although it happened 2,000 years ago, it could have happened this morning. It's the same effect. Jesus went to the cross for us. And the cross is God's olive branch of peace and forgiveness and reconciliation that's extended to every single human being. It doesn't matter what nation you live in. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, slave or free, male or female. It does not matter. The cross is God's olive branch extended to every single human being to be forgiven of sin. Jesus did that for us. So that means when we have an opportunity to witness to someone, you don't have to say, I wonder if this person is worthy to hear the good news. Every person deserves to hear the good news of a Savior. He died to reconcile us all. According to the Bible, Jesus was the final sacrifice. You know, throughout the Old Testament, you can read about all of the lambs that were slaughtered and slain on Passover and through the centuries to ask for God's atonement and for His grace and for His forgiveness, the lamb being symbolic of God coming to God for forgiveness. But there was one final lamb slain. And there's never been a sacrifice needed after that final lamb was slain. And His name is Jesus. There's never been another sacrifice needed. Because He died to reconcile us to Him. The ultimate offering. The cross maintained God's holy law of righteousness and forgiveness. If you were not here last week, let me restate something I said. Jesus did not die on the cross to pay Satan a price. Jesus in no way bows down to Satan. The reason Jesus died on the cross was to fulfill God's holy, righteous law. And He did it to reconcile us, forgive us. You know, God could not just close His eyes and sweep our sin under some heavenly rug. God is holy and God is righteous. God will not tolerate sin, but sin has to be forgiven because He will not have filth in His kingdom. His character of absolute holiness demands that sin be brought into the light and dealt with and forgiven. And what brings us to our knees? What amazes me, what should amaze every single one of us, is that God Himself, He is the one who established His own law. And God Himself stepped up to the cross to fulfill His own law. That's amazing. That boggles my mind that God established the law and only God fulfilled His law for us. I want you to think about that. Who should be punished for my sin? Me! But Jesus took my place with His own blood on the cross of Calvary. His cross should have been my cross. His cross should have been your cross. But He took our place. Scripture says more in Colossians 1:20. The Bible says that the cross reconciles and settles all things to God. Not just human beings, but the cross reconciles all things to God. I want you to hang with me here. From the creation account in Genesis, when Adam and Eve bit into that forbidden fruit and fell into sin, it changed them, didn't it? You know, they were childlike, running through the garden, having a great time, sinless. The garden providing everything that they needed. The temperature was perfect. The weather was perfect. Their lives were perfect. And then Satan misled them into sin. And they changed. Immediately, they changed. They became ashamed. Instead of running to God, they ran from God. They hid themselves. Adam offended God. Adam said, you know, I would have never fallen into sin except for this woman that you created to give to me. So he laid his own blame on her. And he offended God as well, for he was speaking to God when he said, I don't think this would ever happen to me if you hadn't created this woman. So not only did he break Eve's heart, but he offended God. But I want you to think of other things that happened when sin started that day. Hatred began. pain began. We see in the account, God said part of the pain is pain in childbirth. Struggle between people began. The very ground on the earth changed. Up until the moment of sin, it easily and readily yielded all the vegetation and fruit that the human beings needed. And the moment they fell into sin, God said, even the soil has changed, and now you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow to make a garden. Thorns and thistles sprang up. Animals no longer got along together. They became the hunter and the hunted. One short generation later, the second generation of mankind, when Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, Abel died at the hands of his brother. Old Satan, the evil one, got a foothold on earth. And his attacks continue today. Heaven grieves this warfare against God. And although God created Adam and Eve to live forever, when He created them, they were never going to die. But when they walked away from Him in disobedience, He said, "For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." You will die. Disease and fear and problems and death became real that day. The day of disobedience. And they are still real today. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes under God's inspiration that the inerrant word, Jesus reconciled all things, everything, when He died on the cross and rose from the grave. Jesus died to make all things right again, and He holds the reins of control this very day. I know you've thought about this many times. If you're a believer, I'm sure you've thought about what heaven will be like. And you know, really, the Bible is very concise and brief in its description of heaven. I think there's a reason for that. Because heaven is going to be so glorious and so unimaginably beautiful that you and I don't have the human brain to conceive it right now. I don't think we can even get a picture in our minds of what heaven is really going to be like, because it's going to be so wonderful. So the Bible's very concise about it, of course, giving a great description in Revelation. But heaven is going to be a place where all things are reconciled, restored, perfect. You know, in Revelation 21, it says it's going to be a place of no more pain, no more tears, no more struggle, no more anxiety, no more death. Those are all former things, and all those things have passed away because Jesus has reconciled this universe through the cross and the empty grave. That's why heaven will be so great. Vegetation is going to be back like it was in Eden, growing perfectly, never having to be tilled or taken care of. There will be no thieves. It tells us in Revelation there's not going to be any locks on the doors, because there's not going to be any thieves there to break in. Everything's going to be reconciled, perfect. A place of harmony where all things are right. And it's all because Jesus went to the cross and rose from the grave. Believers, all of us still have our struggles in this world, because sin is still real in this world. And in our humanity, we still deal with it. You know, the moment you were saved, we still walk away from that moment as sinners. And we grow in our relationship with Christ and daily strive to overcome sin. But it's always a struggle. Well, I can't speak for you. It's always a struggle for me. In this old world, sin is still real. So believer, Christian, if you have health or family or money or sorrow problems, it's because we still live in a fallen world. Cancer still happens. Heart issues still happen. Tears and sorrow still come to the children of God. Yesterday, one of the saddest days of our church's history, we said farewell to a young man who was killed needlessly in our community. And his service was right here. But praise God, in this old world, where all these things happen and afflict us, believer, you can hold to the promise. The day is coming when it's all going to be made new again. And it's all going to be reconciled because Jesus went to the cross and walked from the grave. That's why. The day is coming when it's all going to be right again. How the world needs this message. How your neighbor needs this message. Maybe a family member needs this message that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior. And when we're in His hands, He's going to make all things right again. He's the only one who can. And that is the church's message, and it is the church's promise. And that's why we reach out. That's why we minister as the church. My prayer is that we will be thankful before God that we're in His hands, that He takes care of us every day, and one day all things will be made right again. Today, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, and maybe you're caught in some misery of sorrow and sin and problems and pain, come to Him. Come to Him as Savior. He is the only one to come to where it'll all be made right again. That's what Scripture says. If you need Him, just come and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for me, and I believe that You rose from the grave for me. I put my life in Your hands. Take care of me today and in every day through eternity to come. I want to belong to You. You come." He's waiting for you. Today, let me issue this. If you are a believer and you have stepped off the path, and somewhere along the way you got off in a far country, you still belong to Him. Just like the prodigal son that got off in a far country, the father loved him and waited for him to come home every day. Maybe today is your day to come home, back to the one who gave you life. I want to just recommit my life in thanksgiving to a Savior who loves us, who loves me. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for these moments. Thank You that You're the one, the only one, the Son of God, who went to a cross and walked from a grave for forgiveness and eternal life. And one day, You will make all things reconciled unto Yourself. Bless us in this old world of sin. Bless us as we go through the struggles and the heartaches and the diseases and the things that come our way, Lord. But help us keep our eyes on You, because we know one day with hope and assurance that all things will be made right and new. That's Your promise, because You hold the reins of control. In You, all fullness dwells. Help us, Father, to rededicate our lives to You as Your children, to give this gospel outside of these doors. Bless that one who needs You as Savior right now, this moment. Whether it's in this sanctuary or they're listening to this sermon on a car radio or by podcast or however, Lord, this is their invitation. Bless them to come to You. Help us, Lord, to know in You all fullness dwells. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.